Certainly, we ought to be well aware of the truth that Satan is real and that we are involved in warfare that includes him. Satan is the adversary of God, and he has declared an unconditional war against God. And of course, as Christians, we have pledged ourselves to be on God's side and to fight with him, our unwavering allegiance belonging to Jesus Christ. That means, then, that whenever there is defeat in our lives, in a sense, that is a defeat for Jesus Christ. And that whenever there is victory in our lives, that is a defeat for Satan. When we sin, that is a victory for the enemy. And so, no matter what he can do or when he can do it, no matter whether he does it himself or through one of his agents or tools or friends, Satan is anxious to see us sin. He is anxious to see us fall. He assaults us with everything he has, from wrong thoughts to worry, from depression to ill health, the whole gamut of things. And so Satan is constantly assaulting Christians, and alone we know that we are ineffective against any and all of his assaults. However, the Bible gives us clear instruction on how we as Christians are to respond to the assaults of Satan. And the basic truth is to resist the devil. And the basic statement of that truth is in the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 7. A key verse for every Christian to be familiar with, and if at all possible, to even know by heart. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just in this verse alone, there's a great deal of important truth. It begins with a declaration that we submit to God, indicating that the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives has precedence over any defensive action that we ever could take against the devil. We must begin knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, and we must continue in acknowledging him as Lord. Once we've done that, once we have submitted ourselves totally to God, our thinking and our behavior and our attitudes and our lifestyle and everything about us, then quite secondarily is the matter of resisting the devil. And we have the statement from God, who knows the devil better than we ever could, that he will respond by fleeing from us. Tonight we'd like to talk about three keys to the successful business of fleeing the devil. The first of those keys is one that we have sung about tonight, and that is watchfulness. In Matthew 26, 41, we are instructed to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The order of that verse to me is rather surprising. I would expect it primarily to say, pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Or perhaps pray and watch that you may not enter into temptation. But it's hard to imagine that anything could take precedence over the business of prayer as far as victory in our Christian lives is concerned. But of course, God knew well what he was doing when he put the order so that watch is first. Even before we pray, we are to be on guard against possibilities of temptations and assaults from the enemy who is so anxious to fight against us. Likewise, we are told in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, that is, be serious. Be watchful, that is, be on the alert. Because that combination has to do with our response to that which is extremely serious business. There is nothing more serious than the matter of sin in our lives and our behavior. And of course, to be watchful lest that sin creep up on us and temptation have its way. So be sober and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's graphic speech. That's really telling us the way it is, that Satan is looking for us, that he is watchful, that he is looking for every weakness, every temptation, every opportunity. He's like a lion that is ready to pounce and tear us apart. How do we respond? Well, we're watchful. We pray. We're sober. We're watchful. Watchfulness means that we must be aware of who Satan is and how he operates. A general awareness of what the Bible has to say about Satan. And I trust that after our Sunday morning studies in Ephesians 6 and our Sunday nights, five of them, given to the topic of the doctrine of Satan, we ought to be well aware of the Bible's basic teaching concerning Satan. I believe that we should talk to God about Satan. And in a limited and hopefully healthy sense, we ought to be conversant one with another about Satan. If our doctrine is a little bit off, if we're not as informed as we ought to be, then we ought to inform one another. And like anybody that is involved in any military action, we ought to be talking about the enemy and how we can defeat him. Just as in the United States today, unquestionably, on a political level, Iran is focusing in as becoming the enemy of our country because of what has happened with the embassy in Tehran. I find that whether in the locker room at the YMCA or in a restaurant or at home or here at church, that conversation rather quickly comes around to what we ought to say and what we ought to do because Iran is being seen as our enemy. And so as Christians, we need to recognize that Satan is our enemy, and we ought to be in conversation one with another about him. The more we know about him and the more we talk about him, the greater our awareness will be and the less effectiveness he will have. Now, not just awareness, but also our watchfulness includes watching out for satanic attempts to lead us. That means being on the lookout at all times. Satan is a spirit. It may be possible for him to supernaturally and temporarily take on a physical form. But basically, Satan is a spirit, and that is the way he functions. And so Satan seeks to deceive us, seeks to tempt us, seeks to lead us astray through spiritual means, through working in our mental processes and our emotional processes and our volitional processes, so that he is working with us on a spiritual level. He delights in attacking us in terms of our thought ways and along our thought waves. Not only does he work in terms of spiritual communication, and we need to be watching out for that, particularly the protection of our thought lives, because our thought lives are what most often lead us astray. But also, Satan is a worker in circumstances. Of course, you know the story of Job. Job, who was God's champion, and in whose life the battle was fought between heaven and hell, between God and Satan. And you know that with the permission of God in a strange set of circumstances, that Satan went to work in the life of Job to change various things about his home and his job, his perspective on life, his health even. He changed the circumstances, thinking that through an alteration of circumstance, Satan would then be able to win the victory in an individual's life, Job's life. That then he would waver in his allegiance. Then he would take a different approach. And of course, what he wanted was an approach that would curse God and deny the God who said that Job was his champion. Well, so Satan works in our lives. Not just through spiritual communication, but also through circumstances. Through the circumstance that defeats us at work. Through the circumstance that irritates us at home. Through the circumstance of what people say and what people do. It can be through a telephone call or through a letter or through a look. Any one of a multitude of different things. But Satan knows that if he can manipulate the circumstance, then there's the possibility of leading us astray. Then we will be vulnerable. Then we will submit. And then we will be defeated. Being watchful. You know, one of the most effective ways to keep burglars and assailants away is through a light. And so if you go out into the farm country here in Minnesota or in some other rural state, you will find that almost always, out at the barn or over the back door, there will be a huge light, often a mercury vapor light, one that comes on at dusk and stays on until dawn. a light that lights up the entire farmyard. And so many of us have lights over our driveways, some of which, depending on the fear that we have and the assailants that may be there, perhaps we even keep burning all night long. There is something about light that frightens away those who are about to do evil. And so it is with Satan. Satan is a person of darkness, and he hates light. Oh, not physical light, but spiritual light, truth, God's light. And so an extremely effective tool to use against him and against his weapons is light. The more we know of God's truth, the more we rely upon God's revelation, the more dependent we are upon God's Spirit, the more brilliantly we shine, and that light frightens him away. Expose him for who he is. The enemy, the treacherous one, the one who goes about like a lion seeking someone to devour. Frighten him away. Be watchful and expose him with light. There is then a second key to our understanding of how to resist the devil. It has to do with our weaknesses. You see, Satan's repeated strategy is to attack us at the points of weakness. You remember the story in the early chapters of Genesis on how Eve had a weakness of curiosity. And so it was through her weakness of curiosity about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Satan, transforming himself physically into a serpent, was able to lead her into sin. He knew her point of weakness. And having touched that point of weakness, he got a wedge in the door, and the door was driven open. And when that door was driven open, the flood of sinfulness came into the human race. And so it is here today. In the New Testament, Judas was a treacherous sort. His problem was greed. Judas was anxious to keep money for himself. He is called a liar and a thief. And so it is no wonder at the Last Supper that Satan was able to enter into Judas. That's what the gospel accounts say. How did he get to him? Well, through his point of weakness. And so as Judas was touched at his point of weakness, as Eve was vulnerable at her point of weakness, so also are we vulnerable at our points of weakness. I guess I can't estimate, or I can't emphasize too much, how important it is that we know ourselves well and that we know where we are weak, because that is the point where Satan and his emissaries will attack. Now think about it. What are the weakest points? Where are the weakest links in the chain of your life relationships? What are the points where you are most vulnerable? I certainly know mine, and I assume that everyone knows his or her own. Oh, it may be any one of a number of areas. It may be lust, or it may be idolatry. Maybe for you it's laziness, or maybe it's just touchiness. Or maybe you have a judgmental spirit, or perhaps your weakness is at gossip. Or maybe not there, but worry, or pessimism. You always look at the dark and negative side of things. Or maybe it's doubt. That was Thomas's weakness. Or maybe it's selfishness. You think about yourself and what you can get. You always interpret every situation and circumstance in terms of how it affects you and do not see things in terms of other people. Or maybe it's lying. Whenever trapped into a corner, the way out is through deceit. You do it before you even realize that it's been done. Or maybe it's dissatisfaction. Perhaps for you there's a lack of contentment in life, and no matter whatever happens or ever will happen, just because it's you, you're likely to be dissatisfied. Or maybe you're easily discouraged. Or perhaps you're wasteful. Or maybe you're abusive, with hand or with tongue. Or covetous, or maybe you're given to depression, or maybe your weakness is your fears, or perhaps your weakness is procrastination. Putting things off that you know well ought immediately to be handled. Know what your weakness is. Remember that in Galatians 5, we are told not only the fruit of the Spirit, but before that, we are also told the sins that lead to defeat. Know what your weakness is. Pick the key weaknesses out of all the possibilities here or some that you know of that I have not mentioned. Keep them in mind. Remember that Satan and his demons are hardly likely to come after you at your point of strength. Not at all. But rather at your point of weakness. Having been watchful and recognizing weakness, let's look at a third key. That third key is words. Will you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4? And let's take a look at verses 10 and 11. When you have a few more moments, it will be good to read the entire fourth chapter of Matthew, because there is an outright attack by Satan against the Son of God. You know that wilderness experience where Jesus responded in model fashion for us to follow. We look particularly at the conclusion of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. At verses 10 and 11 of Matthew 4, where we read that Jesus said to Satan, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus had an interesting strategy. He began by addressing Satan by name. He called him Satan. And if we're to follow the pattern of Jesus, whenever we sense that we are under satanic attack, we ought to respond and acknowledge that attack and call Satan by name. You know well that there is no better way to get someone's attention than to call that person by name. And so we use the word Satan and follow the example of Jesus. Jesus commanded that Satan be gone. And we also, again, can follow the pattern of Jesus, that when under satanic attack, we can claim what Jesus claimed, and we can tell Satan to flee, to be gone. But there's a key verse that must be added to this. And that verse is Colossians 3:17. Oh, a grand verse of Scripture, a basic one for living the Christian life. For there we are told that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Now, I know that our minds drift from time to time whenever listening to someone presenting a talk or a lecture or a sermon. But don't let it drift now. Let me have your attention back. Because this is the key to it all. This is the key to the keys. Don't be caught up in the business of addressing Satan by name. And don't be caught up primarily in the business of telling Satan to be gone. Yes, we have biblical right to do that. But what it's all about is the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our focus. There rests our power. From thence comes our authority. The name of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks about matters of exorcism and demon possession and some other things that relate to it. And then, as here, the name of Jesus Christ is the name that is above all names. That is the power. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we are to rebuke sin and that we are to rebuke Satan. Do you remember as a young person being in a spelling bee? Can you imagine going all the way to the national spelling bee, getting into the finals, and getting right down to spelling one of the last words? Oh, you know, one of those terribly polysyllabic things like anti-disestablishmentarianism or some other tricky word that you don't know if it starts with an F or a PH or whatever. Can you imagine going all the way until you thought you had victory and then having a word that you misspelled? Now, I'll tell you something. If you did that, or if you were to do that, for the rest of your life, if you did not know how to spell anything else, I can tell you one word that you would never, ever again forget how to spell. And that is the word that caused you to lose. Satan thought he had victory. He thought he had it right up to Golgotha's hill. And then he met defeat. He met defeat over the very simple name, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And every time that name is used, not because of the word itself, but because of him who is named, every time that recalls to Satan that he has been beaten, that he has been defeated, that he shall be vanquished. The name of Jesus, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. In the use of words is the key to the dealing with the devil. The other words to use are the words that Jesus spoke of. The "it is written," the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17, the Bible. It's been said again and again, and it almost seems to be ridiculous to repeat it. But one more time. Know what this book says. Commit it to memory. Understand not just its words, but its concepts and its precepts. And when tempted, when assaulted, when up against it, respond as Jesus did in Matthew 4 and say, "The Bible says, it is written, God's word declares." And so rebuke Satan. Now another important statement needs to be made, one that I hope you will hear well. Please do not misconstrue from what I have said or take from anything in Scripture or any other preacher's teaching that ever we are to be about the business of praying to Satan. There is a certain group of people here in our country who have a specific name that I'm not even going to tell you what it is, who would call themselves evangelicals, that have as a part of their belief and their liturgy praying to Satan. That prayer to Satan, they would say, is a negative thing. It is talking to Satan and saying, "Satan, you've lost," and "Satan, you don't do this," until they become so occupied that they give a significant percentage of their time in talking to the devil. And let's say it, that's dangerous, dangerous stuff. Satan is to be seen as the enemy. Our communication with him is to be minimal. And the safest approach is that any communication that any Christian ever addresses to the Satan ought to be limited to Scripture itself. So if you do follow the pattern that is the use of words, "Satan, be gone," make sure that all the words that you speak are words of Scripture. Don't become entangled in the unbiblical and unnecessary and dangerous practice of praying to Satan as if he were some anti-God. It is written. There then are the keys. The keys that we're to use in dealing with the devil. Watchfulness. Weakness, knowing what our weakness is. Words, the word of God. What is your weakness? Is it worry? God says, "Be anxious for nothing." What is your sin? Is it gossip? The Bible says, "Love one another. Bear one another's burdens." Do you covet? Then set your affections instead on the things that are above. Is your difficulty with lust? Listen when God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Are you dissatisfied with life? Remember the instruction of Scripture to be content with such things as you have. Are you plagued by fears? All throughout Scripture we are told to fear not. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Are you concerned about defeat? Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's stand to pray. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. It is in the name of Jesus that we live. It is in the name of Jesus that we claim the victory. It is in the name of Jesus that we force the enemy to flee. It is in the name of Jesus that we live the abundant life. Oh Lord, may Jesus Christ fill our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our everything. That we go forth from here defeating our adversary, the devil, in the name that is above every name, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.